Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to pray. I'm just kidding. Okay, we've already done that part. All right, let's talk about movies. Most of you probably like watching movies, but as I was saying, for me, you know, there's very few movies that I want to watch more than once. Once I've seen a movie, it's kind of, that's enough of that. But there are a few that I've enjoyed so much that I would definitely watch them again. Sound of Music would be one of those. Watch that lots of times. Remember the Titans? I like that movie. I've watched that lots of times. But I want to suggest another one to you, and I'll give you some clues. You might even know what it is. This movie that I'm referring to is filled with timeless themes of life. Things like family and faith, prejudice and tolerance, tradition and change. It's a movie that's jam-packed with incredible singing and memorable songs. Some of the songs are, If I Were a Rich Man, Tradition, Matchmaker, Sabbath Prayer. My personal favorite in this movie is a song called Sunrise, Sunset. Cry every time I hear that song. But there's another song, that, by the way, does anybody know what the movie's called? Fiddler on the Roof. All right. So if you want to put the next slide up, Fiddler on the Roof. There's a song in this movie, though, where the Tevye asks his wife a question. And the question he asks his wife is this: Do you love me? He says, Golda, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared. She says, I was shy. He says, I was nervous. She says, so was I. Then he says, but my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. So now I'm asking you, Golda, do you love me? I won't sing the rest of it. She says, for 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is? Then you love me. I suppose I do. And he says, I suppose I love you too. And then together at the end of the song, they sing these two lines. It doesn't change a thing, but even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know. Do you love me? I think that's a universal question. I think that's an ultimate question that every single person that's ever lived on this planet has asked in their heart. And the question is, does somebody love me? And the answer to that question emphatically is absolutely yes. We just sang about it. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. There is a divine, ultimate, supernatural love. And if you experience that love, if you truly sense and know that you are loved by God, it will change your life. But beyond this supernatural love, which we thank God for, there's a secondary love on this level, because the Bible says we love because he first loved us. We love one another because he first loved us. And the capacity to love one another, the capacity and the ability to love people in our lives, that ability flows from heaven. It's amazing that the Spirit of God says, I can give you power to love in a way that is beyond your normal ability. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. I've been at Alta Vista, Lisa and I have been at Alta Vista now about 5 weeks, 6 weeks, something like that. And we're still learning names. I'm still learning French. We're still getting to know people and getting to know hearts. But you know what's amazing? In spite of all of those, you know, shortcomings of only being here a short time, amazingly, in this very brief period of time, and Lisa and I have talked about this, the Lord has put an incredible love in our hearts for you as a church family. It's hard to describe. I can honestly stand up here this morning and say to you as a church family, I love you. Now, some of you I don't even know. Some of you I'm not sure if I like. But I'm just kidding. But I can honestly say, I love you. And that's not a Dave Elliott thing. That's a God thing. That's a supernatural thing. And we've been talking about love. We talked about love last week because it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we saw five things about love. Let me quickly tell you what they were. If I love you, they're on your notes. If I love you, I will function with a long fuse. I'll bless you with no strings attached. I will celebrate it when God blesses you. I will not bore you with bragging about me. And lastly, last week we said, if I love you, I will not cherish inflated ideas of my own importance. I'll wrap myself with a towel. I'll get down on my hands and knees and wash feet, because I'm not so great that I can't do that. That's what love does. That was five things last week. Today we're going to do the last 10. So I'm going to encourage you to listen fast. All right? Here's number 6. This is from 1 Corinthians 13. If I love you, number 6, I will be considerate of your needs and feelings. I will be considerate of your needs and feelings. Why do I say that? Because verse 5 says, Paul says, love is not rude. Love's polite. Love is courteous. Love says please. Love says thank you. But more than that, I think it's more than just the words about being polite. Love is courteous. It's aware of the needs and also the feelings of others. And there's, of course, 1,001 positive ways you can express that. But I want you to notice in this verse, verse 5, it says love is not rude. As much as I can encourage you this morning to be polite and do lots of nice, polite things, Paul is saying to you, don't be rude. Stop being rude. In other words, there's some things in our lives that maybe we need to stop doing. And as I was studying this week, the Spirit of God brought something to my mind that I think is a very subtle way of being rude, but it's a dangerous way that I think can really damage relationships. And it's something, honestly, that I've struggled with my whole life, particularly in my relationship with Lisa in particular. But it's the issue of something called sarcasm. You know what sarcasm is? Yeah, she does know what it is. Sarcasm is when I make a remark, but I'm actually saying the opposite of what I'm saying. Sarcasm is when you intend to mock or to deride, is what the dictionary says. And it's so easy to make a sarcastic comment. And it's so easy, having said that comment, to sort of cover it up. Oh, I was just kidding. I didn't really mean that. Just, yeah, exactly, yeah. And you're thinking, yeah, right, you didn't mean it. And if I'm honest with myself, and if I'm listening to the Spirit of God, whenever I do that, whenever I'm sarcastic, God's saying, no, you did mean that. And it hurt your wife. It bruised one of your kids. So sarcasm, love, if I were to write verse 5 for me personally, where it says love's not rude, I would say love is not sarcastic. But I'm not sure what it is in your life where we can be rude. Paul says love doesn't behave like that. Number 7, if I love you, I will intentionally put your will before my own. I will intentionally put your will before my own. Take a look at the verse or on the screen or in your notes, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let's read these together, shall we? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, Paul says, love is not self-seeking. And if you know the context of those verses from Philippians, it's the context of Jesus himself leaving the glory of heaven, becoming a man, even going to the place of dying on the cross, putting his will ahead of our will and our need ahead of his own. Elizabeth Elliot, if you look on the screen, you'll see a picture of Elizabeth Elliot. I'm sure some of you know that name. Her husband was martyred as a missionary. But one time she was speaking on this idea of laying down our will, saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. And she was talking to a crowd of people, but in that crowd there was also some kids in the audience. And she was very aware of the children, and she was doing her best to sort of simplify her message, hoping that the kids would try to get this idea of love being surrendering our will. She didn't really think, though, she did that well. She kind of thought, you know, I'm not sure those kids really got it. Well, just a few weeks later, she actually got a letter from one of those children that was in the audience that day, a little 6-year-old boy, and this is what he wrote. I think I put it on the screen there. This is what he wrote. I'm learning to lay down my life for my little sister. She has to take a nap in the afternoon. I don't have to take a nap, but she can't go to sleep unless I come and lay down beside her. So I lay down with my little sister. Now, that's a small example, but that's a little kid learning right from a young age what it means to surrender our will. See, it's not about my will. It's about the other person. What's their interest? What's their need? Love does that. I ask you in your life, where does that principle, how can you live that out in your life? Maybe it's with one of your kids. Saying, man, I just got to surrender my will at times and just meet their need. Maybe it's with some aging parents. Maybe it's going to happen in the lobby after church today. And you say, it's not about what I want to talk about. What do they want to talk about? Love does that. Number 8. I love this one. If I love you, I will put up with some of your peculiarities. I have a hard time saying that word. Somebody say that word out loud. Ready? Thank you very much. I have a hard time with that one. Verse 5 says, love is not provoked or it's not easily angered. In other words, I would put it this way. Love has a bit of a tough hide. Love has a bit of a tough hide. You want to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, but go over to the right a few books to Ephesians 4, if you would, please. Ephesians 4, just a few books to the right. I think it's 2 books to the right. Ephesians 4. Paul talks about this to the Ephesian church as well. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You say, what does that calling look like? God's called me? Yeah, he has. What's it look like? Verse 2. Be completely humble, and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I want to suggest to you, verse 2 and verse 3 are strongly linked. And the preserving the unity of the Spirit in verse 3 is very much linked to verse 2, this idea of bearing with one another. God has given us unity as a church. It's one of the gifts He's given a church. But you and I, we have to work really hard to preserve the unity. If we don't work hard at preserving it, it'll go away. He's given us unity. We've got to work hard. How do I preserve the unity? Well, verse 2 says, I've got to bear with some people in my life. Paul is writing here to a church, right? He's writing to a church. You say, what's a church? Well, I've often said that a church is a diversified bunch of misfits. That's what a church is, all right? A church is filled with people. What do? People say stupid things. People do stupid things. People get on each other's nerves. I'm waiting for an amen. Can we say amen to that? Amen, yes. Please no elbows to the person next to you, though. That is inappropriate, all right? So, we can rub each other the wrong way. Not everybody sees things the same way. Not everybody likes the same things. And we have to put up with some of the peculiar things in each other's lives. And by the way, if you think everybody else is peculiar and you're not, no. We're all peculiar in our own way. Colossians 3, you'll see on the screen or in your notes, Paul says, those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. So again, it's a high calling. He says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. And forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against one, just as the Lord forgave you, you should also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. There it is again. How do we maintain unity? We do it through love. And one of the expressions of love is bearing with one another. Just saying, I don't need to bring that up. I don't need to mention that. I don't need to make a big deal about that. It's just the way they are. It's just the way I am. And we move ahead in love. Now, if you can't, it goes to the next thing. And if you notice in that verse, it says, bearing with one another, and right in the middle. And what's the next one? Forgiving each other. If you can't just sort of lay it aside, the next thing is to forgive. That's number 9. If I love you, I'll be liberal with whiteout. I'll be liberal with whiteout. Do you all know what whiteout is? It used to come in little bottles with a little paintbrush, and you could white out stuff that you made a mistake. Now it comes in nice tape things. I go through several of those a week. I just love whiteout. But we need to be liberal with whiteout in each other's lives. Because verse 5 says, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Keeps no record. Logizomai is the Greek word. It's an accounting term. It means to take an inventory or to count. To count. An accounting word. You may have heard of the two guys that were sitting at Tim Hortons, two buddies hanging out on a Saturday morning, just talking about life and work and how things are going and family life. And one of the guys said, you know what, every time my wife and I, we get into a conflict, every time we get into an argument, she gets historical. Another guy says, historical? What do you mean? No, you mean hysterical. He says, no, she gets historical. She brings up every single thing I've ever done wrong. She doesn't forget a single thing. Well, I want to tell you, that is the exact opposite of what Paul's talking about here. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't keep score. And sadly, there are a lot of marriages that are struggling today. And there are a lot of families that are divided today. And there are even some churches today that are paralyzed because they are filled with accountants. They're filled with people that love to hold on to and review and rehearse and talk about and remind about the past hurts and the past situations and past wrongs. I would call them historical pit bulls. They just won't let go. And you feel like saying to them, why don't you let go? Why are you still talking about this? Why are you still worrying about this? The next time you're tempted to be historical, can I challenge you to be biblical? Because it says in Ephesians 4, if you're still in Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. And so if you expect the forgiveness of Christ, if you expect Him to give you a second or third or 20th chance, love does the same for others. All right, number 10. If I love you, I will celebrate when God's truth trumps evil. When God's truth trumps evil. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, hopefully you marked it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 says, love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. All right? It rejoices with truth. Love and truth are really closely linked. Now, let me just quickly talk about truth just for a moment. We won't turn there. You can look at this later by yourself if you want. But John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus himself is the embodiment of truth. It says, the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. John chapter 3 describes what that truth is like. It says that he's like light. Light that comes into the world and shines into the darkness of our lives. And in John 3, it tells us that men love, they don't like the light. They love the darkness because they know if I come into the light, my choices, my lifestyle, my decisions, my attitudes, they're all going to be exposed. And so men love the darkness rather than the light. And then in John 8, it tells us that Satan is a liar. And when he speaks, when Satan speaks, he only speaks lies. Did you realize that? He can't speak the truth. There is no truth in him. And so he has some pretty twisted ideas about relationships. And this is one of the things he will whisper into your life when it comes to relationships. Satan will say to you that lies and deceptions and half-truths are not only good for your relationship, they're necessary. He's going to tell you that don't worry about that little deception. Don't worry about that little, God says, no, true relationships, godly relationships, they're not built in the shadows. They're built in the light. They're built in the light of God's truth. And so if you're deceiving your boss at work, if you're hiding stuff from your parents, if you're lying to your spouse, it means you don't love them. Godly relationships are not built in the shadows. They're built in the light. And if you're a Christian, you know it. Because every time you tell that half-truth, every time you say a lie to cover a lie, the Spirit of God says, what are you doing? You're digging a deeper hole. You need to tell the truth. God-honoring relationships, they're in the light. They're built on truth. And the good news is that you don't have to slink around in the darkness anymore. You don't have to hide in the shadows anymore. And so if you're struggling with that, John chapter 3, 21 says that if you want to live in the truth, all you have to do is come into the light. That's all you have to do. And it's hard. First of all, you come into the light and say, God, I've been not walking in truth. I've been walking in deception and lies, and I've been trying to fool everybody, but I haven't been fooling you. And you get honest with God. And then God will give you the strength then, if you need be, and you probably will need to, talk to some people in your life that you've been deceiving. And say, listen, this is where I'm really at. This is where, what I've really been doing. You say, Dad, Dave, that is, like, that's really hard. Yeah. Remember this series, Assembly Required? It's not easy stuff, but it's God-honoring stuff. And love says, walk in the light. Don't hide in the shadows. Number 11. If I love you, I will minimize and not publicize your faults. Minimize, not publicize. Why? Because verse 7 says that love always protects, or it bears all things. The Greek word here, it literally means to put a roof over something. To put a roof over, or we might say today, to put a lid on it. So, take a look at this verse. 1 Peter 4:8. It's on the screen or in your notes. Let's read this together. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, question. Does that mean that we gloss over sin and minimize it? Does that mean we just sweep stuff under the carpet and hope it goes away? No, it doesn't mean that. We've just seen, right, that love walks in the light of truth. It doesn't mean that. Well, what does it mean then to bear all things? Well, it means, love means I don't gossip or slander. I don't tear down reputations. I put a covering on that. I don't criticize people in public to shame or embarrass them. No, I protect them. I love this one. This is how I would say it. Love doesn't nitpick. Do you know what nitpicking looks like? Take a look on the screen. There it is. All right? Now, some people, they think, man, that's my spiritual gift. I just love to nitpick. I'm just going to find everything wrong, and I'm going to tell everybody what's going on, and I'm going to declare what's going on. Love doesn't do that. Love says, I know what's happening, but I don't have to broadcast it. I know you're struggling, but not everybody has to know. I want to cover you. I want to protect you. I'm not going to pretend it isn't so, but I'm not going to embarrass you. Number 12. If I love you, I'll see your potential. I'll see your potential. Verse 7 says that love always trusts, or the King James, NASB, they say that love believes all things. It believes all things. What does that mean? It means when I look at you, I don't just see problems, because we all have problems, right? But when I look at you, I just don't see problems. I actually see potential. I see what can be and what will be. Now, I think the world needs a whole lot of this. I think our kids need a whole lot of this. I think our teenagers today, you probably realize these last number of years, my wife Lisa and I, we ran a grief share group. One of our grief share groups, I think there was three or four people in there that were struggling with grief due to suicide. A couple in our group, their little 12-year-old daughter had taken her own life. You think, what is going on in this world where even kids feel so terribly about themselves or about life? We need a whole lot of this where people say, I see you and I see your potential, because our world is so negative, so critical, so cynical. And you know what? The church ought to be known for this. The church ought to be known as a place that says, we're not going to focus on what used to be or even what is, but we're going to focus on what God can do in your life. We're going to see what God is going to be up to. And really, that's what the gospel is all about, right? The good news this morning, the gospel this morning is, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how long you've been doing it, the gospel says you can have a fresh start like today, this morning. Though your sins be as scarlet, white as snow. Love believes that. Love holds on to that. Which actually leads us to our very next point, number 13. If I love you, I will expect God to do more in you. If I love you, I'm expecting God to do more in your life. Why? Because verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13 says that love hopes all things. It hopes all things. I love you just the way you are, but just like God, I love you too much to believe that you're going to stay there. I believe God's up to something in your life. I believe God wants to do more in your life. I believe God wants to change and transform you. And I am rooted in that. I love you because I have hope in a God of hope. I love the story, maybe you've heard it before, of a man who was out for a walk one summer evening. It was a beautiful evening. He came across a little baseball game, don't call them Timbit baseball, I don't know what they call them, but the little kids playing baseball. And he just pulled in to watch for a little while. He thought it would be cute. So he stood up beside the dugout and pulled one of the kids aside. He said, "Hey, what's the score?" And the little kid said, "We're losing 18-0. And the guy said, 18-0. I hope you're not discouraged." The kid said, "Discouraged? Why would we be discouraged? We haven't even got up to bat yet." Hope springs eternal, right? One of my favorite verses on hope, Romans 15:13. I love this verse. May the God of hope, may the God of what? Hope. He's the God of hope. May he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. God, may you fill us with hope in our relationships as we love people. Number 14. If I love you, I will hang on when I feel like running. Why? Well, verse 7 says that love perseveres, or love endures all things. This automatically, I think of Ruth and her relationship with Naomi, her mother-in-law. Remember what Ruth said? Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. Wherever you live, that's where I'm going to live. Your people, they're going to be my people. Your God, he'll be my God. Wherever you die, that's where I'm going to die. You're stuck with me. I'm not going anywhere. The word here, the word persevere is a military term, actually. It means to endure, to hold a position at all costs, even unto death. It's a military term. I mentioned before about some favorite movies. I've definitely watched this movie a few times because my son Jacob loves it. A movie from 1995 called Braveheart. Won the Best Picture, Best Director. It's a little bit gruesome, but it's a great story of Sir William Wallace, a Scottish knight who was a leader during the wars of Scottish independence in the late 13th, early 14th century. And Mel Gibson plays this character. And in one of the scenes of the movie, William Wallace and his fellow Scots are kind of bunkered down, and the British are coming with their cavalry bearing down upon them, and it looks pretty hopeless. But they're bunkered down, and they have these long poles. And everything about the scene, William Wallace and his fellow soldiers, if they were smart, they should have been running a long time ago. But they're down in this hole, and if you go to the next picture, if you've seen the movie, you know, he just keeps screaming to his men, "Hold! Hold! A call to remain when everything inside of you says, I just want to run. I want out of this situation. I want to ask you this morning, where are you tempted right now in your life to bail out? What relationships are you in right now? You say, you know what, Dave? I'm just ready to run. I'm just a decision away. I want to say to you this morning, before you abandon ship, and by the way, there is a time to run. Joseph teaches us that with Potiphar's wife. There's a time to get out of relationships. But apart from that kind of a situation, before you run, can I encourage you to ask God, God, is this your will? Is this your purpose? Is this what you want? Or do you want me to hold? Do you want me to stay? Do you want me to persevere? Love holds on. Love perseveres. One more. 15. If I love you, I'll replace a question mark with an exclamation mark in our relationship. Why is that? Well, in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, Paul, this is like an exclamation mark at the end of this definition. He says in verse 8, love never what? Fails. It never fails. Do you ever fail? You perfect? I'm not perfect. Fail all the time. But it says love never fails. It's really important for us in this passage to note the word love. Love never fails. Love is kind. Love is patient. You could also put Jesus in there. Jesus never fails. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. You know what? If I try to put my name in there, it's a train wreck. You know, David never fails. David is kind. Not always. But God is kind. God is patient. God never fails. So as we close this morning, as we conclude this two-week study on love, I just want to say this. As we wrap up, one of the real dangers of doing a long list like this of 15 qualities is when we're all done, we're going to have like a little pep rally at the end of this. And we're going to say, okay, all you guys, let's go out there and let's really love people, right? Think about all the people in your life that you can love and let's give it the college try and let's try harder to love people. Ready? Yay! Start cheering. Hey. And you know what I've just done? I've set you up for failure and frustration. I have. Because love isn't about you trying harder. In fact, love isn't about you at all. And it's not about me. Love is about God. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. 1 John 4:19 says we love. Why? Because He first loved us. And so if you want to be more loving, it's not about you pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and saying, I'm going to try harder this week. It's about you tapping into the love of God. If you want to be more loving, you've got to be a container before you can be a conduit. Before you give love away, you've got to receive love. And that's why Jesus came. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of love. The cross is the proof of God's love. You say, Dave, you've been talking about love. I really want to be more loving. I would say to you, then you need to run to the cross. You need to get your eyes on Jesus. See from His hands, His head, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. You know what? I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? He said, this much. And then He died. Would you like to experience that kind of love in your life? Would you like to have that kind of forgiveness and grace and fresh start? It's available today. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to be wrapping up here in the next couple of minutes. But as we close, I want to give you just a few quiet moments to reflect upon what we've been talking about. And more than that, I want to give you a moment to respond. I'm just wondering this morning, first of all, if there might be someone here today. And you'd say, Dave, I've been trying really hard. I've been trying to give love away, but I struggle. And maybe it's because I realized this morning I don't possess the love that I need. I need the love of God. And this morning, maybe for the very first time, you've realized, man, the penny's dropped. It's not just that God loves the world. He actually loves me. He loves me. And you've never received His love. You've never opened your heart to His forgiveness, His mercy. And this morning, that's what you need to do. It's not about giving love away. It's about receiving love. I'm wondering if there'd be someone here today, you'd put up your hand and say, Dave, by putting up your hand, you're saying, Dave, for the first time in my life, I've understood that God loves me. And I want to receive His love this morning. I want to receive Jesus as Savior. Would you put your hand up right where you are? I just want to pray for you today. Nobody looking around. You say, I've never received Christ before. I've never received His love, but today is the day. Is there anyone? And then finally and secondly, you're here this morning as a believer. And you're saying, Dave, there's some stuff in my life, some situations, some relationships. My love is stretched to the limit. I don't know if I have any more to give. But I believe that God is love and He's the source. And you put your hand up this morning and simply say, Dave, there's one or more of these 15 qualities that I desperately need more of in my life. And I realize it's not about me trying harder. It's about me depending more upon the love of God in Jesus Christ. You put your hand up. I just want to pray for you. Yes. Say there's a situation, a relationship, a challenge where I need God's love in me to flow through me. Anybody else? Put your hand up right where you are. You think of that situation and the Spirit of God saying, it's you and it's that need. Lord, I thank You for every hand raised this morning. I don't know every situation, every circumstance, but You do. Thank You, Lord, first and foremost, for Your love for us. Where would we be today without Your love? Where would I be today if I'd not trusted Christ? Thank You for Your love. And thank You, Lord, also that Your love can flow not only to us, but through us. And I pray for those who've raised their hands who have situations and challenges beyond their ability. Lord, may Your supernatural love overwhelm them today. And whether it's later today or tomorrow or later this week, when they face that situation or that person or that need, may they sense a peace knowing that You're going to give them what they need, that Your love is enough. And now, Lord, as we close this service, we want to sing about Your love. Lord, help us to sing with joy in our hearts. Help us to proclaim loudly Your greatness, Your glory, and Your wonderful love, because You deserve our best. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.